Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to start in Romans, because that was a letter of Paul to the Romans, actually to some of his own relatives who were in Rome at that time, and he was talking to them about some of the things that they have to safeguard and watch themselves for, because society gets itself into trouble. And society at that particular time in history was in a great deal of trouble. Rome had risen to a pinnacle of success over a period of about 500 years, beating all foes just about. They didn't always do that. They actually had some serious setbacks when the Jutes invaded Rome and demanded a ransom. Why? Because Rome was flexing its muscles where it really shouldn't. And Rome got a sense of law and justice and judgment that was pervasive in their society for periods of time over certain generations. But with each successive generation, things would change. People say that it only takes about 3 generations for a successful family to go into bankruptcy. Now, of course, we know there are families that have exceeded that expectation, but they have morally often gone into bankruptcy, and their extreme wealth has sustained them for generation upon generation. But that too will change, especially as we enter into this global society. Before, when societies would raise up, like the Anasazi, the Babylonic people, the Assyrians of Indus Valley, the Greeks, the Romans, the Carthaginians, these different societies that raise up with a certain pinnacle of success and order, and then they collapse for a reason. There's always change that takes place in society, and the ability of society to flex with that change is always, always dependent upon the freedom that is pervasive or not pervasive in that society. In other words, if there is little freedom in a society, its ability to change and adapt decreases, because without freedom, there is little personal responsibility. Without personal responsibility, people become inured. They become rutted in society in a pattern of behavior, and they lose that flexibility of society that is necessary during catastrophes. And catastrophes throughout the history of mankind have come in the form of geopolitical catastrophes, you know, wars and rumors of wars, and also geological and meteorological changes. People are worried about weather changes, you know, global warming, and people are talking about polar ice decreasing. Well, polar ice is also increasing. Their snowpacks in some areas are immense, beyond anything that existed. Now you can go to Greenland and you find planes that landed during World War II buried hundreds and hundreds of feet underneath the ice because of the pack increasing. At the same time, they say, oh, well, the this, that, and you wonder who are you to believe? I mean, right now where I live, it's well below zero. So global warming is something we would almost start praying for, but the reality is that change takes place, and people are either ready for that change or not. They're prepared for that change or not. And how do you prepare for change? You become flexible yourself as individuals and as societies. Man is a social creature. Rome was about to undergo changes, major changes. It had already changed a great deal. First Roman emperor was Augustus Caesar, and whose real name was Octavius, but he became this Augustus Caesar. That was an office, and altered the society even more so in this wrong direction that Rome began to go years before. and moving away from the republic into a centralized, autocratic, politically and civilly controlled society, where even religion was controlled by the civil government. In other words, religion being the how you provide for the benefits of your society. That was now done through civil altars, civil controls, civil welfare programs, where sometimes half of the Roman population was receiving a government dole subsidy. You know, what we would call receiving a government check. Half of their society at times was doing that. Actually, it's not much different today in America. Societies often sustain itself by charity, by community, community helping the other people within their society. Societies that grow up with that idea and attitude remain healthier, more flexible societies. Societies that depend upon a central authority to provide those progressive benefits of society become less flexible. And Rome was about to change, go through severe economic, geopolitical, and even geological changes in their society, many of which were due to this direction that their society had taken. Nero was one. Nero bankrupted the Roman government in a short period of time. Huge amounts of funds disappeared, but more than that, he squandered huge amounts of funds, and he undermined the Roman denarii coin, which led into inflation. He actually took the silver out of the Roman denarii. All these things were things that people decided to do, people in power decided to do, and the people in society who had less and less power because of greater and greater dependence upon the central civil government of Rome could do little or nothing about it. The Christians were doing something different. They were becoming less and less dependent upon these social welfare programs of Rome. As a matter of fact, in Judea, when the Jews got the baptism of Jesus Christ and began to follow the ways of Jesus Christ by the thousands on Pentecost, these are Jews accepting Jesus Christ, receiving him and looking to him as a titular king, who was giving them back their liberty so that they could live by the perfect law of liberty. They were all cast out of the social welfare systems run by Herod and the Pharisees through civil political government buildings such as the temple, which was a religious temple. In other words, a temple that took care of the obligations that you have to your fellow man. But it was also a civil temple, and the fact that the offerings to it were now compulsory under the authority of the civil government, the Sanhedrin, which had come about during the reign of Herod the Great. And to some degree, there had been a precedent for this back with the Hasmoneans, which was about 160 years before, and that general era, where the whole of society began to fluctuate away from the principles that Moses had tried to teach them and the principles that Christ tried to renew in the people in his own teaching, and John the Baptist as well. And we'll talk more about that later in this session. We're in the sixth session on what has been affectionately labeled the Beasties, but it's our Mark of the Beast tour, detailed study. And we're going to start, as I said, with Romans. Romans chapter 1. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. A lot of people think about God, but it's not the real God. It's a God that they have made up and they worship. But the real God is true knowledge of God. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Because they would not accept and see the true image of God, which we see with the Pharisees, who did not want to recognize Christ. And Jesus says, because you say you see, your sin remains, because they were not in a humble, repenting mode. They were in a self-righteous mode. They didn't want to think that what they were doing was wrong. They were not willing to change. You see, that the flexibility of society to change was dependent upon their humility, willing to realize that those things which they had become dependent on were in error. And because of that, they could not change, and they eventually were destroyed. Christ did not destroy them. They destroyed themselves because they refused to see the truth. This same problem faces the world today. So in verse 29, we see, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, envying one another. The keeping up with the Joneses mentality that we have today, the consumerism mentality we have today, the desire for benefits, even though we are getting them from a bankrupt government who will only provide those benefits by borrowing from the future of your children, is covetous. This is wicked. This fornication, this one-purse attitude, this progressive socialism is unrighteous. And anyone who wants to go that way is not retaining the knowledge of God. They are filled with unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness, but they think this is goodly. They are covetous of their neighbor's goods through the agency of the civil governments they have created for themselves, and they maliciously take away from their neighbor so that they can have benefits, because they are full of envy, even to the point where people die, suicides die. Most of the Americans fighting overseas supposedly to keep you secure are killing themselves more than the enemy is killing them, because of the conditions in which they are brought there, the meaningless lack of purpose, the lack of moral integrity that they are surrounded by brings them into despair. Where the chief cause of many of the soldiers' deaths is suicide. People want to debate. They want to argue. They don't want to come to the knowledge of the truth. Deceit and malignity and whisperers. They go behind people's backs. They can't sit and talk about these things openly in a room without wanting to argue and beat and prove that they are right. That's what they want. They don't want to know what is right. They want to imagine themselves as right. And they end up being, as it says in verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient even to their own parents, disobedient to their own government. The government that supplies them with the benefits, they will cheat that government. They don't love the government of God, the ways of Christ. They don't even know Him, and part of that is because their ministers are ear ticklers. Without understanding, covenant breakers, that's back to that, they make agreements with the government to get benefits, and then they cheat the government out of what they owe the government. Without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful. Now this is Paul talking to the Roman, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they would commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now he's pointing this out to them and telling them in the next verse, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest does the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such thing. So what's Paul talking about to them? What's he trying to say? He says, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? No. No matter if you imagine yourself to be saved or not, if you are still conducting your life in these ways that I've talked about just now, you are in need of repentance. And he goes on to say, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The thing is we need to repent of the ways that we are, because we are following the ways of Rome. And that's really going to be a theme that I'm going to constantly return to when we talk about this mark of the beast and what it really means, and and set the scenes. And we're going to actually go back a little bit more in history than we've done in the other five sessions. But to give you this overall perspective, it's what I've started calling walking around the elephant. This whole situation, this worldwide situation, this worldwide history of mankind in his rise and decline and in his sin nature and in his repentant nature is a huge puzzle. And everybody has little pieces of it, and they cling to those pieces like religious artifacts. But they need to step back and walk around the elephant, get a good picture of the front and the back and the underside and how this thing works. Because you are being led astray by every doctrine that comes along, saying, oh, look here, look here. Oh, look at this. Oh, this prophecy here. Jordan Maxwell, and I hate to mention names, but might as well, somebody wrote me about some of the stuff he says, and you can listen to the guy, and he goes and he is connecting words all the time. He's brilliant. He has huge amounts of facts and information memorized, and he makes whole arguments based on association of sounds of words, even not even their meanings. And sometimes there is a lot of truth in what he says, but he connects the puzzle like Picasso's cubist and unrealistic paint. Picasso used to paint paintings that were just fabulous. Landscapes and people that were just very realistic. But then he got into all these bizarre pictures and everybody said, oh, that's art. But reality is that he was reinventing. He was distorting things. But it sold, so, you know, who was he to argue? But the reality is that's what we do. We reinvent the truth. And then we believe in that reinvented truth, which is called a lie. It has a lot of truth to it. And, you know, you listen to him and he gives you no solution. No solution whatsoever. Just, it's fear-based, it's conspiracy-based, it feeds your imagination, but it does not really come to a knowledge of the truth. This is forever studying and never coming to a full knowledge of the truth. You know, Paul takes the same message to the Corinthians, one of the people that actually survived the Punic Wars, because they were more flexible. They did not wall themselves in. Although by this time they had been following more of this new Roman deal. Because Rome had a deal at the beginning that brought it to success, and then they got a new deal that became a socialist state. And then they were doomed, because what happens in these socialist states is you decay the foundation of society, which is the family. And that's when Augustus had to run for election as Caesar. He was elected by an electoral college. But the two platforms, and this is what I found amazing, the two platforms that he constantly mentioned in his campaigns was a return to the republic and a restoration of family values. I've actually heard political groups talking about that same thing today, while they do the same errors of Augustus and undermining currency, although he didn't take the silver out. It wasn't until Mark Antony and Cleopatra that began. But it really began under Nero and undermining the money. But by the time you get to a government that can do that, you've already gone way down the path away from that which makes society a stronger and safer place. They promise you security, but you're actually moving away. But anyway, in 2 Corinthians 12:20, it says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbiting, whispering, swelling, tumults," you know, this kind of rioting commotion. And what are the people debating over? Doctrines that are not convenient, that don't create a convenience in your society. They want to believe in self-righteous, self-serving doctrines rather than actually pure religion, which is simple. If your society does not voluntarily take care of the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity, which Paul emphasizes charity, and charity being love. Not charity being giving away all your stuff, because he says if you give away all your stuff to the poor and have not charity, what the heck? How can you do that? It's not about giving everything away. It's about actually trying to strengthen the poor in righteousness. This is the foundation of a society. And this is what breaks down, and this is what brings the mark of the beast about. It's not some sort of unattachable chip or number that somebody's going to stamp on your forehead. It's the loss of a passion for righteousness, a passion that compels you to tend to the weightier matters that Christ listed off. And you all know those weightier matters. Like I've said many times, I've seen pastors, whole room full of pastors, none of them could list off what Jesus listed off as the weightier matters. Had several hundred years of education probably and study of the Bible amongst them. They were all over 60, I think, just about, who were in that room. And so you count seven pastors in that room and multiply that times 50 years of study. We're talking maybe hundreds of years of reading the Bible. And none of them could list off what Jesus listed off as the weightier matters that the Pharisees were condemned for not attending to. And yet, modern Christians don't attend to them either. Don't even know them. But I can guarantee you, you can find debate, envying, wrath, strife, backbiting, whispering, swelling, a form of godliness in their churches, but denying the power that Christ gave his people who recognized him as the king, accepted him as the king, got his baptism, cast out of one geopolitical social welfare system, and created their own through faith, hope, and charity, meaning faith, hope, and love. In 2 Timothy 3:1, we say, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections. And the list goes on. And we'll tell you what you're supposed to do about those people when you come back to Keys of the Kingdom. And then we're going to start getting into some real meat. Are you ready for meat? Be there.
When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Jefferson did not write, they are endowed by their constitutions with unalienable rights. Nor did Jefferson write, they are endowed by their elected lawmakers with unalienable rights. Jefferson did write that these truths are self-evident. Does that mean we have to go to school to learn these truths from a teacher? Does self-evident mean we have to read, study, and research these ideas in books written by other men? No, these truths are written on our conscience, on our hearts and minds, written on our souls by our Creator. These truths are maxims of His law. If unalienable rights are endowed, granted, or given by our Creator to each of us, does that mean that there is no free will choice, act, or deed that can bar us from access to these God-given unalienable rights? Is it a self-evident truth that we can freely choose to do anything, and we will always maintain access to these natural law, unalienable rights endowed by God. Isn't it a self-evident truth that the answers to these questions are no? Isn't it also a self-evident truth that in order to maintain access to the inalienable rights granted by God, that we must also maintain our God-given natural law responsibilities and duties in order to maintain our position or status in God's government or jurisdiction? Don't the governments of man require obedience to their laws in order to keep their civil rights? Why would it be any different for God? If we want to keep his inalienable rights, wouldn't we be expected to keep his laws, do his will by remaining obedient, loyal, and giving allegiance to him and his government? If an individual, family, community, or nation freely chooses by consent, participation, or appeal to create or join a different government that has its own structure and form, which creates its own civil laws, and grants its own civil rights to its members, persons, nationals, or citizens, doesn't the act of joining, giving allegiance, obedience, trust, and faith to this new government mean that they have rejected the Creator's government and rejected His laws? Doesn't it mean that the people have rejected God and His ways, and in essence, expatriating their natural status as a national in God's kingdom government, in order to be naturalized into a new government created by men via consent, contracts, constitutions, participation, and appeal? Isn't this what happened to the Israelites when we read 1 Samuel chapter 8? So how does an individual, a family, a community, a nation once again get access to their God-given inalienable rights once they have lost them by their own free will choices, acts, and deeds? Repent. Turn around. Go the other way, God's way. Start taking back the responsibilities that are imposed on the nationals of God's kingdom government. Responsibilities do not follow rights. Rights follow responsibilities. The first step is to truly love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. If we want our God-given unalienable rights back, we must stop exercising dominion over our neighbors. Start keeping the commandments. Do not covet. Do not steal. Which includes the legalized covetousness and plunder that is mandatory in all man-made governments. Start by coming together in free will assemblies of individuals and families that are seeking to return to God's kingdom government. Families and individuals start by seeking, striving, and working to be the departments of health, education, welfare, economy, defense, agriculture, energy, and justice for other families in the free assembly, but also for other families of families near and far. The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And we were reading in Timothy. It was talking about in the last days how people would be losing this natural affection. The natural affection. I mean, you have children thrown into dumpsters, children thrown into public school, not too much different. People have no idea what their children are learning in schools. They look at the world through the eyes that they were given as they were raised up in the world. And we show over and over again how words have been redefined, attitudes towards things are redefined. Somebody was just talking. We're not big ones for celebrating Christmas in this house because we know it is a commercial holiday and promoted as a commercial holiday. And it's a feel-good holiday where you don't bomb anybody on Christmas Day, but you go back to killing the day after. And so we know that there's a great deal of hypocrisy around it. We don't begrudge anybody else who wants to follow it. And we find it so interesting how today in society, how there's this backlash in public schools and places where you're not even going to be allowed to say Merry Christmas. And my kids weren't raised up hearing me say it just simply because we consider every day to be the Lord's Day. And so we didn't center our faith around some particular day. We're not keepers of days. Although, you know, we celebrate the feasts and stuff, but we understand the purposes of those holidays. And the purposes is to bring society together and to create the bonds necessary for a free society. That was why they had those days and those, you know, like Feast of Tabernacles and stuff. This was a way to create a communion in a broad society and not become isolated little congregations. And that was the whole purpose. God doesn't need you meeting together. He's not so insecure that he needs your prayers and praises. You need to praise his ways, and you do this by following them. But anyway, Paul and Timothy, we see talking in this chapter 3 of Timothy, 2 Timothy, without natural affection, truce breakers. That means you make an agreement, but you don't keep it. False accusers. You accuse people without sitting down and asking them, hey, you know, I heard that this is, that you did this. I hear that you're doing that. Is this true? I mean, why are you doing that? It looks like it's bad. You don't sit down with that person. Instead, you go around and tell other people. You're fiercely defend your imaginary faith in Christ, but you're not doing what Christ says. You're a despiser of those that are actually doing good sometimes. Traitors, heady, high-minded. Oh, you know, you belong to this church and this, you know, you're a Mormon, you're a Jehovah Witness, you're a Catholic, you're a Lutheran, you're a Protestant. You identify with your gang, not with righteousness. Lovers of pleasures. You want your benefits. You don't care who has to pay for them. Even though you say, well, I paid in, even though it's bankrupt, I still want them, even if it's going to take from my children and my grandchildren. Because I want what I want, and I want it now. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. This is what's going on in your churches. Now, I'm not telling you to leave your churches. I'm saying turn around and start seeking righteousness. Start finding out what the gospel was really all about. Because most of you already have the mark of the beast. You're not condemned to hell. It doesn't say that anywhere, and we'll go over that and show you. But you will be tested. You will be tried. And you better get ready. All you guys ever learning but never coming to this full knowledge of the truth, because you got all these facts and information that you plucked from the tree of knowledge, but you're actually not bearing the fruit of the early church. This is why we talk so much about the early church, what they were doing, because the difference between what they're doing and the modern church is doing is staggering. The modern church has more in common with the Pharisees than they did with early Christendom, and they don't even know it. Because they don't know the weightier matters. They don't know what Corbin is. They don't know what it means to be covetous. Oh, they'll debate you on it. Actually, they won't debate me on it. Most of them back down. they win their debates with me when they don't come and actually talk to me because they can sit there and say, oh, well, that's not so because of this. And I can show them, well, that's not what that says. This is what it says. And they don't like that. But anyway, we're going to look at a lot of other people's opinions, mostly just to break down the pre-assumptions that you have, that what you think is true is true, because it's most of what you think is true just ain't so. And so I have to break that down. So I'm showing you that there are other opinions. I'm not saying, when I quote, you know, men like this, Dr. Charles, I'm not saying he's right in his assumption we're talking about revelation, preaching a doctrine of celibacy. I don't think it does. I don't think the people understand what that means. They mix the metaphors with reality and the reality with imagination, and they invent their own system. And you will do that same thing. Many of you will do that same thing even with when I tell you these things that we're going to cover here in probably 20 sessions in order to walk around the elephant. But those of you who have ears to hear and eyes to see, we will start connecting the dots for you, and the picture will start to present itself. So anyway, in that Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he goes through some of the same things. I charge therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, that's his king, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in the season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering and doctrine. In other words, we need to be exhorting and rebuking one another. And that's what I'm doing. I'm telling you, you guys have turned the wrong way. And so we're going to talk about sound doctrine, because Paul goes on to say, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, their own diverse lusts, which we did an 18-part series on that, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, those ear ticklers. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, to do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So anyway, that's what we're going to do. We're going to go through all this stuff. And what we were left off with in the last session was Nero and the Antichrist. And we were talking about this return of Nero, which was foretold for hundreds of years after Nero and his death, because they thought he was going to return. And we gave you a lot of ideas about the fact that Nero did not actually die, but an actor in his place, a lookalike in his place, died as a part of a conspiracy where he removed what would be billions of dollars in valuable assets of Rome away, eventually up to Iraq and Iran, and then back over into Europe to his ancestors. And his descendants have now come down to us and are alive and well in this time. But it doesn't matter who they are. You know, everybody wants to know, well, who is it? Who is it? I do talk to some people and show them what we've discovered or what God has revealed to us. You know, I mean, I was astounded when this information started coming to me. But it doesn't matter, because I know what really is important is what you're supposed to be doing, not what the enemy is doing. What you're supposed to be doing will make the difference with you. So this Nero Redivivus legend that we talked about before, I won't go all into it, is that Nero will return, and he actually hasn't. If you sneak around and find some of the old stuff that I've written years ago, you'll actually maybe start putting the pieces of the puzzle together, although I don't put all this stuff down. I know it's true. I don't know why I need to know it, because God's saying, don't broadcast this, and I'm not, so you'll have to just figure that out. But what I will go into is the Sibylline oracles. It simply means the oracles of the prophetess. And this was around in early Christian prophecy, and it talks about last times, But when the faith of the piety, the faith in piety, perishes. Now, piety is your duty. That's what it means, the performance of your duty. That's what piety originally meant. So when you see this from a translation, you need to understand that's the meaning. Because today, piety means something else. It actually is often considered a pompous, pious attitude. But no, piety was actually the performance of your duty. But when faith in piety, in performance of your duty, perishes from amongst men, and justice is hidden in the world, untrustworthy men, living for unholy deeds, will commit outrage, wicked and evil deeds. No one will take account of the pious, the duty, but they will even destroy them all by foolishness. Very infantile people rejoicing in outrages and applying their hand to blood. Now remember, we were not to eat sacrifices that had blood in them. So what are they talking about? Sacrifices that have blood in them. One of the characteristics of sheep, when you kill a sheep, they say that this is, you know, people talk about this. I actually done it. Sheep and goats don't die the same. Goats, when you go to butcher a goat and you do it by slitting the throat, that goat will struggle and scream and holler and make terrible noises. But a sheep will just lay down and you slit his throat and it will just lay there and bleed out. And it won't struggle. It just lays down willingly and you kill it and cut it up for meat to sustain your family. And that's a characteristic that we see, which is why we talk about the Lamb of God who willingly gave his life so that others might live. And of course, when the sheep herder does this amongst, he has a symbiotic relationship with his herd, that when he does this with his herd, his family is sustained. And then when we have these below zero nights and the snow is on the ground and there's no feed to be had and the coyotes are lurking around to eat the sheep, the shepherd is out there, seeing to his feed, seeing to his water, seeing to his care. And he can do that because the sheep have sustained him by sacrificing themselves for him. So it's a symbiotic relationship. If there were no shepherds, there would be no sheep. The coyotes and the mountain lions would have eaten them all up. And what people are in need of today is a good shepherd who will show them the ways of Christ. So anyway, we got that far, and so eating meat with blood in it is eating meat that was not freely given. You see, applying their hands to blood. They're taking their neighbor's sacrifice, whether they like it or not. And today, they take their children's sacrifice. They actually are cursing their children with debt by taking benefits from a bankrupt system. Every country in the world is doing this. And the churches are sitting there singing their songs, and they're doing nothing about it. The churches used to be the social welfare of the people. But now we don't go to those altars anymore, those living altars that of those ministers. They send you to the civil altars of the state to obtain your welfare, your benefits, your rewards. And that is what brings you into the bondage of Egypt, which Christ and God told us never to return to. At the time of the end, says the prophetess, a leader of Rome will come to Syria, the Middle East, who will burn the temple of Jerusalem with fire. At the same time, slaughter many men and destroy the great land of the Jews with its broad roads. Broad roads. Remember, broad is the way to destruction. Narrow is the way to salvation. It is also foretold that the world then will know then the wrath of the heavenly God, because they will then destroy the blameless tribe of the pious. Then the strife of a war being aroused will come to the west, and the fugitives from Rome will also come, brandishing a great spear, having crossed with the Euphrates with many myriads. So what does that all talk about? The end of times, Roman king of tyrants, is also called the Persian, a reference to the return of Nero. And so in the process of this prophecy, which is extra biblical stuff, and I'm going to go into several extra biblical stuff to show you the landscape of prophecy at that time. Because what you're seeing when you go read Revelations now, you're reading it in the landscape of the apostate church, who is not doing what it's supposed to be doing. Not doing the simple things that the church was doing in the first century, they don't do anymore. And they have set a landscape in which you are reading Revelation, so therefore you will not understand what they're really talking about. So to go back to the early church, we want to see what the early church was doing, but we want to see the landscape in which it was doing it. And it writes in this oracle's prophecy, "For the Persian will come unto your soil like hail, and he will destroy your land, and evil devising men with blood and corpses by terrible altars, a savage-minded mighty man, much bloodied, raving nonsense, with a full host numerous as sand, bringing destruction on you." Now, altars. You know, the more we talk about this, and you're going to see, we talk about the altars of clay and the altars of stone. We talk about the sacrifice of the red heifer, which has nothing to do with the color red and has nothing to do with a heifer. And what all these, when you start connecting these metaphors with what they actually mean, then you can start making sense. So we're going to try to bring your conscious level of these things back up so that when you read these things, you can understand what they're really saying. So there's this reference to this latter day Nero. There's a present Nero at that time, which, you know, Nero supposedly escapes, actually escapes to Israel, according to some, even if you want to think that he actually died there and was stabbed by his secretary in the face and died saying, "Behold, the actor dies." And then nobody looks for Nero anymore because there he is dead, but nobody can find where all the gold went either, because Nero had actually left town quite a while before. And one of the reasons they were going to arrest Nero, and see, they couldn't. Here they're literally about to take custody of Nero. They're not going to kill him. He has a reprieve because they don't want to see him die. And we've mentioned this before. And as the horsemen come to the gate, they hear the horses at the gate. Supposedly Nero, who is not really Nero, is saying, "Kill me, kill me." We don't hear him say that. The only ones who heard him say that is the ones who kill him, who say that he begged us to kill him. So how did they kill him? They stab him in the face. They stab him a bunch of times. So he's actually still alive when people come up. But he's saying, "The actor dieth." It wasn't Nero. I don't believe it was Nero. Now, I can't prove that, because a lot of historians will say it was. But I think he escaped. And this is why for hundreds of years they expected the return of Nero. And because prophetesses and others talk about the wounding of the Antichrist, the beast, and then it rising up again in the last days. And it isn't so much who the actual individuals are. That's not important. It's the spirit that is rising up. The people are the vessels of that spirit. So what you want to be is the vessel of the Holy Spirit, and not eating blood at those terrible altars, where savage-minded men, mighty men, men who exercise authority one over the other but call themselves benefactors, are providing you with benefits at the blood, at the cost of the blood of your children and grandchildren. Because that's the path you've taken, and you need to take another path. You need to fill yourself with another spirit that will guide your footsteps. That's what you need. You don't need to know the name of the Antichrist. That's not important. That's why it's not written in there, although there's plenty of evidence in there. You need to change your way. You need repentance. And that oracle goes on to say, "There will come to pass in the last times, the last days, about the waning of the moon, a war." which will throw the world into confusion and be deceptive and guile. A man who is martyred will come from the ends of the earth in flights and devising penetrating schemes in his mind. Schemes. Just like the schemes that Herod the Great brought to Judea. Same principles. Blood will flow up to the bank of deep eddying rivers. Is the blood actually going to get that deep? They're talking about this scheme that's going to come. Every land and conquer all and consider all things more wisely. And he will destroy every land, it says. How does he do that? It's done already. Every land is in debt. Every land is taken over by the new world order. Oh, we're allowed to have our, you know, TV stations and our political parties that make little difference so that we imagine that we're doing something. They give us our windmills to fight. But nothing is changing in us. We are actually becoming more and more that weak society that is devoid of the piety that is necessary to maintain society. Then the pietous destruction of war will cease thus, and no longer will anyone fight. He's talking about once all the kings and noblemen are destroyed. There's a great destruction they were talking about, and they were talking in this as the last days. Wise people, which is left, will have peace, having experienced evil, so that it might later rejoice. We are going to see that evil. Now, what you need to do is divest yourself of that evil and take up the ways of Christ, the real ways of Christ. Not just saying his name with your lips, not with your lips, but be doers of the word. Now, another apocryphal book that we can talk about, we have a little bit of time, we'll mention it, is the Testimony of the 12 Patriarchs. And it is an apocryphal book, some say even banned book of the Bible. It wasn't really banned, and the Bible could only be so big. It's never really been adopted by either Jews or Christians, but it's, to some degree, there is some fragmentariness to it because of the fact that some of it has been damaged. But the text is made up of all the commands of the 12 dying sons of Jacob. And it's kind of interesting. Dr. R.H. Charles says in his scholarly work that it is full of these ethical teachings. But he actually even goes on to say that St. Paul appears to have borrowed so freely from it that it seems as though he must have carried a copy of the Testament with him on his travels. And that's what we're going to take a look at in the next show on the Keys of the Kingdom and see how this correlates to setting that landscape in which Revelations was written, so that we will understand Revelations in the context of history and the authors of that day, and not in the imaginations of the modern church, who are often prophets for profit. But anyway, we'll do this next time on Keys of the Kingdom. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.